The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus, let us this day, with full attention, listen to the text of Jesus in the Gospel. These words of our Lord are a calling to repentance. When Jesus speaks them, the first one, he is heavy with grief. He has a sadness that must have been in every pore, for he speaks of the woe that is coming upon proud and powerful cities, cities in which he had done the majority of his mighty works. They had him for a preacher in residence in Capernaum. And these people in these cities, they would not listen to repentance. And in this text, the second part, we have this very same Jesus bursting with thanksgiving to God Father, adoring his Father's gracious will that he should send nobody but this Jesus to bear the sin and the death and the damnation of the world, to make a door and a light out of woe and death, the very woe that God was dropping on the cities and would drop on him. And those sweet words of Jesus, can any ever surpass that invitation to you? Come to me, he says. Lose your sin. Lose your damnation. Lose your rotted self. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So let us pay attention to the words of this text today. And God bless the words that I say about it for us. Not only that they are true, but that they will warm our hearts to listen to his invitation. The way of repentance has two movements to it. Don't mistake that. The one movement is to lose sin. That is to lose yourself as the sinner. That's all you've got to lose, is the sin. But to lose it, that's the one movement. The other is to be drawn to Jesus, to trust him as the meek and the mighty one, who yokes himself to us and us to himself in order to carry us into the rest of God. Both are the movements. When we talk about repentance, most of all the time, we talk about it as if we belong to other religious groups. We talk about it as if it means just feeling very bad that you did this. And then we talk about it as if you chatter about all the things you're going to do to get it straightened out. That has nothing to do with repentance. Repentance is to lose the sin and yourself, to be drawn into him and to come to rest in him. The sin is not merely a burden to be borne and you sweat your way out of it. That's what he means when he says heavy burden, that you try to sweat your way out of it and see if you can't tinker with it long enough to get rid of it. No. No. The rest comes in him who took your sin, who carried it, killed it, buried it, and rose to make a new creature out of you, like himself. There is a death in this man, Jesus' death for us and ours with him. Take my yoke upon you. That is, you be harnessed to me. You are to remember not only that you are dust, but you are to remember that you have been baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his resurrection. He has done that for you, to you. There is a way of life. Christ is life, not death. Take my yoke upon you. That is, be bound to me, entrusting my grace. Let me be your honor, your glory, and let it be what I have laid on you. Be yoked me. As I carry you, he says, the burden that I give you is easy. You are to carry the burden of my love. Carry it. The yoke is light, for my yoke is that I bind you to myself. And what I give you to carry is nothing more than your brother or your sister. You don't have to carry yourself. I am bound to to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Today we begin again that holy season of Lent. Many have accused Lutherans especially, and some Roman Catholics, of turning Lent into a time of gloom. It is a time of gloom if you don't come to rest in his womb. But where there is the repentance of a sinner, all heaven breaks out with joy. The angels whoop it up as if they've had a party for 20 years. For the center of attention in Lent is Jesus. He is our high priest, and now he is ascending the holy hill. It's the hill of the skull, the hill of death. He is ascending it to make a sacrifice, a whole burnt offering. For he is both priest and sacrifice. And what he does in that sacrifice is at one and the same time takes the death and the condemnation to himself and is consumed by it. It takes his life. And out of it, he brings resurrection from the dead. It is a life of grace where God is pleased with you, favors you, looks upon you, not to stare holes through you to show you only your rot, but to woo you and draw you to trust his grace. For God, not you, not Corby, not the Pope, not the church, not the world, not the army, not the brave, God made him to be the sin for us, that God in him might make us the righteousness of God. He is on his march now, a holy procession with the high priest in front, the cross held up. He is on his way, and in that procession are you people. He says, join the procession. He came to us to take us to himself, and in himself to take us back to God. So as he marches, when he is dressed in his vestments for his service, he is dressed in the garments of suffering, stained with blood, marked with abuse. We, who are in his procession, do not make up our own clothing for the procession. We are dressed in holy array. This is a great procession, a great march up to that holy hill. And he has draped his righteousness around us. So when Psalm 110 speaks of him as a priest, it speaks of him as a priest on whom God says, I have sworn. Can you imagine God trying to swear by some name? He says, by myself. That's what he says. I have sworn and I will not change my mind. You are a priest forever. And your name is Melchizedek. You are the king of righteousness. For when this one lords it over you, yokes himself to you, and you are yoked to him. He rules over you with a word that gives you righteousness from God for the sake of Jesus. That word is a life-giving word. And he who trusts in that word lives in the midst of death, sin, rot, decay, and woe, in the midst of the Capernaum of the world. And the rulership of this priest is always in the midst of his enemies. So it is with his companions on the pilgrimage. The rulership of that priest is in you, where the enemies are also in you. The self that is perennially bent on loving all things in itself first. There is where he rules. And in him you are a new creature, made to trust him. And in trusting him, to carry his love. In the midst of us, the enemies wage war. That's where he rules. The enemies are on the outside. Within the enemies, like Isaiah described them, sin and the transgression pulling us this way, pushing us that way, so that truth collapses in the public square, Nobody's going to stand up and be a witness for anything, because if he's going to do anything right, they're going to kill him, as the two witnesses for Mandela, for the state against Mandela, have said. We know things, but we're not going to say it because we'll get killed if we say it. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And they pull us away from God, from following God. We keep chasing them, turning our backs on him. Chorazin and Bethsaida were locked into their proud, self-sufficient, power-grabbing stature. That's where they stood. And Capernaum, that's where Jesus made his parsonage when he went out to travel to the various places to preach. Capernaum was entertained by him. Oh, yeah, yes, we have this. Yes, we have this carpenter son, this prophet. Oh, you should see the tricks he can do. They were cool, because Capernaum was seeking to scratch out her place of honor. So far as I know, although Capernaum has been sought for diligently by the finest archaeologists over the centuries, nobody knows for sure yet where it was. You will be brought to hell. Because that cool entertainment with Jesus. Oh, yes, we have this wonderful preacher lives in our town. You ought to come over some afternoon and we'll spend the afternoon listening to it. It's better than going to a TV show. In these cities, Jesus began his denunciations because of their impenitence. Not only the outward actions, the wealth or the power, but the inner heart. It is not that the sins there were mightier than the sins in Sodom or Tyre or Sidon or in our city or in our life. The scolding for these cities was their resistance to repentance, not the magnitude of their sin. Because this man has God's gracious will to take all sin, Sodom, Capernaum, even mine, even yours, into himself. And even though the mightiest of his deeds, and many of them, were done in Capernaum, they would not repent. So listen with attention to his words. The woe on them is worse than the woe on Sodom. Sodom gave the world a word, sodomy, and it's a twisted, dead world. But the fate on Bethsaida and Capernaum, Chorazin, is worse, because God's elected deliverer had lived among them. A preacher had opened his mouth among them, telling them the truth of God's will to heal their corruption, to deliver them from condemnation, and to give them life in joy forever. They would not repent. God's gracious will to deliver us from the woe of condemnation is done and revealed in no other man than this Jesus, our Savior. Only the Father knows who the Son is. Nobody else can figure out the way God wills to redeem us. Nobody but God, the Father. And no one knows that Son except the Father. For in this man, Jesus is the revelation of the Father's pleasure to rescue you, to reclaim you, to own you as his own. It is not by the wisdom of the wise. Oh, they were shrewd in Capernaum. They knew how to get along with the government, how to get government grants, how to have power, how to survive. They were shrewd. And they were shrewd in other places. But it is not by the wisdom of the wise who have figured out how God is supposed to work. It is not by human knowledge and judgment that the Father has been revealed in his Son. It is to babes, to infants. That is, God's will of righteousness is to make us alive as his new children, a new birth, with him as our Father. It is to babes, to the new created, to the newborn, that he is known. One man is the death of our death. One man is the bearer of our woe that drives us into the depth of hell itself. There is one man who is the giver of life to us as the children of God. That man is Jesus. He is the one who reveals the Father to you. Nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. For he is the Son given from the Father for you. We do not, in our orphan agony, run here and there to find God, whom we will make our Father. Let's call that one Father. Call that one Father. Nor do we go by our energy to generate a new life in us and say, now you have become my Father because I have begotten you as my Father. No, this Father is the one who gives his Son, who is the seeking shepherd, the gathering God, the suffering priest, who in the midst of his anguish about unrepentant cities and victims of woe, breaks out in thanksgiving at the gracious will and work of God in him, in the road he is traveling, this high procession to the holy hill. And so he stretches out his arms on the cross to give content to the words that he preaches from his mouth. Come to me. Come here. To me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the word of the Creator God who speaks. He creates you from the nothing into which we have been driven by sin and God's law, and he makes us new. It is from the depth with him that we can call to God. If you are not yet in the depth, not going to be crushed, if you are going to be proud, Chorazin, or some other way to find your way out, then you cannot call to him. For he is the one who goes into the depth for us, with us. And he carries the old, the sin, and the shame, and the death, to death in his own death. And he creates from that nothing, from that death, anew. For he is the Creator God's word. And he gives us life from the dead. So in the midst of the restlessness that you have, because the law accuses you, and it gives you no Sabbath day. You can't find a Sabbath day in that law, although the law demands that you keep a Sabbath day. And in the midst of the pressures and the coercions and the compulsions, in the midst of the squeamishness and the lying, trying to evade, in that endless quest to get out, he says, come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He is not the bringer of the terrible woe. He is the bearer of it. He is not the high-minded scolder for us in our faith. He is the one so brave as to warn us, because he is going to take the woe. The meek one, the gentle one, the pure one, who yokes us to himself. Now you understand, don't you, this is not an egg yoke. You know that. This is a neck yoke. He yokes us to himself, ties the two together to make the burden bearable for us. In our imagery, we might say this. He is the one who puts his word around you like an arm under your armpit to sustain you in living in his rest in the midst of the enemy. He teaches you how to trust his meekness, for he is the one who blesses the meek by giving them his meekness. He is the one who is your blessed purity by giving you his purity. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. So we begin Lent with this call of Jesus calling us to repent. And what he says is, I want you to lose your sin, your death, your shame, yourself. And the second thing, but I want you to come to me. Pay attention to this word. For St. Paul says, in the preaching of this word, we are like ambassadors for the high king, and we invite you to come and live at peace with God. The call to repentance is the call to live in the holy procession, the holy array of those who are led by the high priest to the holy hill, where the Lord reigns, that gracious word makes his people willing to trust him and to lose their sin. So Lent is the time of repentance. It is the call to lose, to turn from, and to renounce the sin, not to be in love with it, or to live in slavery to it, or to be so fascinated by it that's all you can fear. But as we contemplated God's law in that service of reflection, or you do it in your daily life, we learn the truth of our sin. Some of us were boxed on the ears by judgment from those commandments. Some of us were made restless and uneasy in the revelation. And some of us were very frightened. This is the way it is with God's law when it works the way God wants it to. For these are the sinners, burdened, heavy laden, worn out. But Jesus says, come to me. Those who have no sin or are full of their own solutions, the Chorazins and the Bethsaidas and the Capernaums of the soul or of the world, they can conquer their own sin and overthrow it. They have no time for the call. They pay no attention to it. It may entertain them religiously for a while. Like Capernaum could say, yes, we do have a wonderful preacher that lives there. You should come over here sometime. And maybe you'll get there some afternoon when you heal some people. But it is the burden, the weighed down, the ones who are tossed about like a cork on the water in a windstorm. The restlessness of God's law by its compulsions, its accusations, its condemnations, its threats. It is those who are worn out that he links to himself. Come to me, he says. The joy that they have is in him. What they feel may be a great deal of pain, a great loss, but the joy is in him. For he is the joy of heaven over one sinner who repents. To cling to him is to lose the sin. To cling to the sin is to lose him. You cannot serve two masters. Where he rules, his people are willing. That is, they are willing to be delivered by this gracious will of the Father who delivers them in his Son. They are willing to be invited by him. They are willing to learn of him. May God be pleased to give us a Lent like that this year, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.